Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of the others. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us understand, believe, and obey. Let us live that heavenly life, a life that is worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us imitate him in all things. Let us bring glory and honor to you. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll spend today and the next Lord's Day on these four verses. Paul is showing us the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He began this in chapter 1, verse 27. The worthy of the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. We saw last time that we are called as the citizens of heaven to live the heavenly life, witnessing our citizenship of heaven by living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this life that Paul speaks of is the very life that our Lord Jesus Christ himself has lived for us. Thus, verse 129, if you remember, to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Thus, this life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, it is the life that is also a participation in the sufferings of Christ. But at the same time, it is also the life that is a participation in the glory of Christ. This is the pattern of Christ's life, humiliation in this world, and the glorification or exaltation in heaven. And our life's pattern is the same. Our Lord rejected all the earthly glory. You will not find any passage that will show that Jesus accepting any earthly glory. Even from the beginning of his life, he was born in a manger. And all throughout his life, there was no place to lay his head. Then his death on a cross. Humiliation in this world. But he was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, and in glory he sits on the right hand of the Father, exaltation in heaven. And you and I are invited to live this very life, the same life that Jesus Christ has lived. Now Paul continues to tell us about the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if we read from verse 2 to 4, it says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, we will look at these verses in more detail next time, but here, we are called to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, not doing anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding others more important than ourselves, not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of the others. I mean, if you really understand what he is saying, let me ask you a question. First of all, is this life even possible? It's so easy to read, but regarding others more important than ourselves, do you do that? Even if you try your best, is that possible for you? So yes, God says we should be like this, we should do this. But first of all, is this life even possible? Are you able to live this life? Is it just as long as we do our best, then one day, somehow, we think we're going to achieve this? Even if you do your best for the rest of your life, are you sure you're going to achieve this? Well, today, it will be a review of something that we already have seen before. You must understand this principle of the Bible when it comes to all the commands of the Bible. As you know, there is no command in the Bible, not even one, that you are able to obey on your own. Not even one. Then what is God trying to tell us by commanding us to do these things? He knows who can't do it. So don't read the Bible and say, "Okay, I'll try." When you do that, you will end up either these two things. One, you will be so discouraged because you know you cannot do it. And next Sunday you come here, you say, "Oh, I didn't do it." And you repeat that same life every week. "I didn't do it. I couldn't do it." And one point, you're going to be so discouraged. Or that you don't want to be discouraged, so you lie to yourself and you actually believe that you are doing it. Just like Pharisees that you see in the Bible. They thought that they were obeying God, even though, I mean, you know, they were at the worst position, right, when it comes to obedience. So you lie to yourself and you become arrogant, saying that I'm better than other people. I live a pretty good life. I'm okay. But both ways are not Christian. God doesn't want you to be discouraged, but at the same, God doesn't want you to be arrogant, thinking that you are actually obeying Him. But there is a way that you could actually obey Him, but it's not about you doing your best. Of course, you have to do your best. But your best is not enough. All the commands in the Bible, they flow out from what God has done and accomplished for us. Without what God has done and accomplished for us, God's commandment to us is completely meaningless. Let's say Jesus never came. Let's say Jesus never died on that cross. Let's say Jesus never did anything for us, and He will never do anything for us. And God commands us to do these things. Then what's the meaning of those commandments? It's like God saying to you, go to hell. That's all it means. So every command you read in the Bible is telling you, go to hell, go to hell. Because you will go to hell. Without Christ, what's the meaning of all these commandments? It's God condemning you. That's what it is. That's why without understanding the gospel, Bible is not good news. Because all it does is condemn you. It will clearly show you that you are a sinner who deserves to go to hell. So the commands in the Bible, they flow out from what God has done and what He has accomplished for us. This is a very important concept that you must understand. We are not able to obey God's commandments on our own strength or ability. We just don't have the ability. We just don't have the power to do so. God has to act first. That's why the Bible's main story, main content is not so much of what we have to do, but it's about what God has done. The first thing you need to understand is because of what God has done, now what kind of person I have become because of what God has done to me. That's the first thing you need to understand. Let me say once again, all of God's commands are flowing out from what God has done and accomplished. Let me give you an Old Testament example. Ten Commandments. Giving of Ten Commandments. See, if you think about giving of Ten Commandments, when did God give Ten Commandments? The ignorant people might think like this, that God gives Ten Commandments to Israelites while they were in Egypt. So God says, okay, here's Ten Commandments while they were still in Egypt, so that these people now obey those Ten Commandments, and if they obey, God will save them out of Egypt. If they don't, then they're doomed.
But that is not what happened. You know, he saved them out first. And when they were out of Egypt, God gave them 10 commandments. Because even in typological way, God has to act first. Then because of what God has done and accomplished, these commandments that are according to what God has done is now given to the people. Because if you're not saved, there's no way you could obey these things. He has to save you first. And because of that salvation, now God's commandment according to the reality of that salvation is now given to you. So they didn't do anything, but God saved them out of Egypt. Then, because they're saved, because they saved them, because God saved them as a holy nation, all typological, yes, because they, God saved them as a holy nation and royal priesthood, now these commandments are given to them because of who they are now. Jesus Christ has already made us his people who are now able to do what God commands, but only in Jesus Christ, only by faith. But nevertheless, now we have become God's people who are able by faith, only in Jesus Christ, yes, but we are now able. Thus, because that is our reality that now God commands. If you say that you're not saved, if you say I'm not a citizen of heaven, if you say that I'm still in sin, if that's what you believe, then these commandments are not for you. Because then you're just, there's nothing. Only God's command to you, if you're like that, is that he says to you, believe. That's it. There's nothing else for you. See, Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation. We must remember that all of eternal accomplishments of Jesus Christ are in two stages, though. This brings some confusion if you don't have faith. At his first coming, he accomplished all things spiritually, which means it is accomplished but not visible. Then in his second coming, he will visibly consummate all things. Jesus Christ has already accomplished our eternal reality of heaven, but only in his second coming that reality will be visibly consummated. He has already made us his people who will live this very life perfectly in heaven. Even though it's not visibly consummated, if you look at me while I'm living here, you will never see me perfectly doing these things. That does not mean that I have not become that person yet. I am already that person who will obey perfectly in heaven. He already saved me. I already have eternal life. That heavenly life in which I will obey these things perfectly, that life has already begun. But during our lives here on earth, even though that life is accomplished spiritually, it is not visibly consummated. Thus, we must live by faith. And by faith, we must witness our eternal reality as much as possible. And also, God's design of our Christian life is that in this world, we enter a process called sanctification, in which we become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So even our sanctification is in two stages. So we are able to even say, one sense, we are perfectly sanctified, but in the other sense, we are being sanctified. When it comes to justification, we are able to say that we are perfectly justified, period. But when it comes to sanctification, we could say that sanctification in two stages. We are being sanctified, but in one sense, we are already perfectly sanctified. So everything about us as Christian is already, but not yet. So our eternal reality is already, but at the same time, not yet. Thus, we must live by faith. By faith, we are able to see the already. And by faith, we are able to obey our God perfectly in Jesus Christ. And by faith, we must witness our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. As we live by faith, God accepts our lives in Christ as a life that is perfect. In Christ, you are actually like this already in God's eyes. That even though visibly you're not living like this, but in Christ, God accepts you as His people who are actually living this life, but only in Christ. And if you are that kind of person, God also works in you to sanctify you, so that when you are that kind of person, you know that it is only in Christ, not because I actually live this perfect life, so that God drives you to repentance. You will repent of your sins, not living perfectly like this. See, God accepts our lives in Christ as that perfect life of heaven, obeying all of His commandments perfectly. And by that same faith, God sanctifies us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And we, as we do our best to witness our heavenly reality, God causes us to realize that we fail to witness perfectly that reality. Thus, He causes us to repent of our sins. So then, how can we live this life that He commands, verse 2 through 4. How can we do this? The answer to that question is in verse 1. That's why today we're going to look at verse 1. This is what we call indicatives and imperatives. Here in verse 1 through 4, Paul starts out with indicatives, what Christ has done and accomplished. Then the commands flow out from that. It's always that way. Here's what Jesus Christ has done, and because of what he has done, this is how you are. Thus commands.
And even then, you have to live by faith because it's not visibly consummated yet.
So, how can we live this life?
Answer is in verse 1. Therefore,
if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then do verses 2 to 4.
Now, first of all, we must remind ourselves that Paul knows perfectly that God pours out his grace upon his people and that all of us in Christ do have these things already. Do you really believe because he puts, you know, in English translation, if you have these things, do you really believe that Paul does not know whether they have these things or not? The encouragement in Christ, the consolation of love and the fellowship of the Spirit and God's affection and compassion? Do you really believe Paul doesn't know whether they have it or not? Is that why he says, if you have it, then do this? No, he knows. He already knows that Christians have the encouragement of Christ and the consolation of love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit and God's affection and compassion. If you are Christian, then you do have these things. Paul is the first one to tell you that you do have these things. But he, and ultimately God, puts in a question form to help us to think and question ourselves and realize that we do have this blessing from God. Your answer would be, yes, I do. Well, then do. Do you understand? If you're a Christian, if you're reading the Bible by faith, when it comes to this verse, if there is any encouragement in Christ and you go, is there? Yes. If there is any consolation of love, is there? Yes. See, this is what he's forcing you to do. Your answer will be yes. Well, then, he says, do. He is helping us to confirm and be confident because your answer will be yes. He has no doubt whatsoever if you're a Christian. If, that word if can be translated, even translated as since. Since you have these things, do. If you have, and since you have, then do. Let me put it this way, just in case you still don't get it. If you have the ability, then do. Let's say, if I say this to you, if you have the ability, then do. For a person who does have the ability, this command can be understood as, since you have the ability, thus do. If I know you have it, you have the ability, and if I say,
If you do have ability, then do. Then I'm saying, since you do have ability, do. If you are saying this to someone who you know has the ability, then you are actually saying to that person, since you have the ability, thus do. You are saying to that person, since you have the ability, why are you not doing it? You must do it. This is Paul's argument. I mean, if you don't have it, then there's nothing you could do. But if you do have these things, then you have everything that it takes for you to do what he's saying to do. Here in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is not saying it like this because he does not know whether they have these things or not. We are so certain that he is certain that they do have these blessings from God already. Paul is certain that they are God's children. Chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ, he says to them. Chapter 1, verse 7, you all are partakers of grace with me. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1 can be understood as, therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and since you do have affection and compassion of God, then do these things. You have everything that you need to do these things. God has already given you all that you need to do these things. But you must believe. In order for us to live this life, first of all, we must believe that our Lord Jesus Christ has already made us as his people who are now able to live this life, and in him, that God's grace has already been given to us, and all of these blessings of God are already given to us. In fact, verse 2 through 4 is your heavenly reality. This is how you are in heaven. Are we gonna have same mind in heaven? Are we going to maintain the same love in heaven? Are we going to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose? Are we going to do anything out of selfishness, empty conceit? No. In heaven, aren't we not going to consider others more better than ourselves? This is already who you are in heaven. So, what God has accomplished, out of which the commands will flow, because it is already true of you. That's why your obedience must begin with faith. Not only begin, but from the beginning to the end and the middle, it's all by faith. You must believe. See, non-Christian will hear this and they go, okay, I'll do my best. I go out. I will try my best. Yes. That's how they will respond to these kind of commands. But your response is different. You say, yes. Jesus has already made me this kind of person. Eternally in heaven, I will live this kind of life. This is already my spiritual heavenly realities. And even though that reality is not visibly consummated, by faith, by believing who I am, I have to act like who I am as much as possible. And when I don't do that, I repent. But until that day when I see this reality with my eyes, I will believe. And as much as possible, I will show who I am. So I do my best. There's a completely different responses. One is by faith, the other is just how the world understands these commands. They say, yes, I'll go out and do my best. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3a, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you see that too? That his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, eternal life and godliness. God has already given us all things that are needed for eternal life and godliness. And apart from grace of God, we cannot do anything. But when God's grace is being poured out to us, we cannot not do it. Because God is always effective. He made me. And he's making me, and he will visibly consummate me. I believe this. You know that heavenly person, the perfect young Kim? He already made me like that, and he is making me like that, and one day he will visibly consummate me, and everybody will see I am like that. That's what I believe. And you must believe that too. Because our religion is all about faith. But from that faith then, flow out my work. Otherwise, my works is sin because it's not from faith. Anything that is not from faith is sin, God says, Romans 14. And when your works flow out from your faith, you will never be arrogant. But if your works flow out not from faith, then you will boast. You will think that you are better than other people because you did something. Then it would be better that you did not do anything at all. Only true Christians are able to live by faith so that his life will be accepted by God as if he is actually living this perfect life of heaven. Now, the encouragement in Christ. Some have translated this as the comfort in Christ, or consolation in Christ, or exhortation in Christ. Has the basically same meaning. The second item, consolation of love. Whose consolation of love? If we follow what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which is also written by Paul, there it says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We could have our verse as follows. The encouragement in Christ, consolation of love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit. So all Trinity is involved. So from triune God, all blessing has been given to us. Now, Isaiah 40 verse 1 through 11 talks about the comfort and encouragement of God. And since we don't have much time, let's just keep going. You go home and read this, Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 11. These verses speak of the salvation and the restoration of Israel, but ultimately they speak of our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ and His kingdom, heaven. So the content of God's comfort is Jesus Christ and heaven. Thus, the gospel. Through the word of God, God speaks of the comfort and consolation of His love. And here, the fellowship of the Spirit. Some translations have the Spirit as Spirit, lowercase s. But we understand this as the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So it should be the uppercase S. He is the one who makes us to do all God's commands. And God's affection and compassion. It is through God's affection and compassion that our salvation is accomplished. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 to 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we were afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. And our hope of you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Here we see that God's affection and compassion are God's grace that we need to endure the suffering. Since all these things are given to you, now live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Meaning you have no excuse whatsoever not to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. Not to do so, it's as you know, it's sin. And you must repent. See, God is never unreasonable. You say, I don't have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I don't have encouragement from Christ. I don't have consolation of love, which means you're saying, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Then God says, okay. Well, believe. But if you don't, then done. See, even when you say, I'm not Christian, and God says to do these things, God knows you can't. Then,
He's unreasonable.
But you have to understand, God is saying to you who say that you actually believe. Thus, you have no excuse whatsoever. God says, love. You say, oh, I did receive love from Christ. God says, with that love, love others. But if I did not receive that love from Christ, how can I, with that love, love others? No way. Of course, God's commandments are not only for Christians, but even non-Christians, they are obligated to obey. But God knows that they're not going to obey. They cannot obey. But these words are spoken to church who confess that they believe. Thus, verse 1 is the foundation, the basis of all the do's of verses 2 to 4. Thus, verse 2 to 4 is the result of all the blessings of God in verse 1. That's why even as you do verses 2 to 4, you are not going to be arrogant, because you know that only way that you are actually doing this is because of these blessings that God pours out to you. We must believe verse 1 in order for us to live out verses 2 to 4. And here, we are called to be one. Now, let me wrap up my sermon here for today. We will look at verses 2 to 4 in detail next time. We are called to be one. Now, we're going to learn about this oneness next time, more detail. But this oneness is witnessed through the life that is giving of oneself for the good of others. It's about considering others better than ourselves. It's about giving myself for others for their own good. Thus, we could actually be one. So, it's not just being one, and you will see that next time. It's not just being one as if having the truth, right doctrine. When it comes to right doctrine, we are one. We're pretty good at that. But God says not only that, but we need to love one another. You know, we could be one in right doctrine and yet not love one another. And loving one another is not just I say to you, I love you, but here, considering you better than myself, looking for the interest of your interest rather than my own interest. This is what true love is. And there, I think we miserably fail. Well, let's go to John chapter 17, verse 21 through 22. This is Jesus' prayer, and I will end with this prayer. Jesus says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, first of all, this is Jesus' prayer. So I have no doubt that this will come true. Well, you're going to tell me that even though Jesus prayed that it will not come true? So first, believe. This is your already heavenly reality. We will be one like this. I guarantee it. Even though we sin and we don't witness that reality that well here, but that doesn't change what Jesus has already accomplished for us. Well, God will lead you to repent, but that reality doesn't change just because you do not witness very well. And that's good news. But here is amazing truth here. This oneness that he calls us to be one, but it's not like one just because we all believe in the same doctrine, but love, that has to be there too. And it's not just worldly love, it's a serious love. Truly considering others more important than myself. But this oneness is a participation in the oneness of the Father and the Son. How Father and the Son are one, that's how one we're going to be. And we have already become spiritually. And reason for God giving us the glory, verse 22 says that they may be one just as we are one. And according to verse 21, the purpose of this oneness, so that the world may believe that the Father has sent Jesus Christ. So through our oneness, we authenticate our Lord Jesus Christ. We witness Jesus Christ. We witness the gospel of Christ. By us being truly one, the world will know that the Father has sent Jesus Christ. This is what God says. We truly need to be one. And that oneness needs love. We need to truly love one another. You have to consider my affairs more important than yours. I have to consider you more important than myself. Until that, you cannot say you love me. And I cannot say I love you. This is the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is the life that is already given to us. It is our eternal reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. It is a life of giving oneself for the good of others. That is the very life of Christ. The whole life of Christ is about considering you more important than himself. That's what the cross is all about. When you look at the cross, there's no doubt he considered you more important than himself. That's what true love is all about. And we are to love one another with that love. Jesus Christ loved us. We must love him the same way. And whenever you have hard time considering others better than you, you look at the cross. How could God consider me more important than himself? Because only that gospel will compel you to live such a life. We'll see more
next time, understanding the verse 2 through 4. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. It's amazing love that our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would consider us more important than himself. That he was looking more for the interest of us rather than interest of himself. Oh Father, more amazing love that you now call us to live the very life, the life of Jesus Christ. As we live this life, let us witness Christ and what he has accomplished for us now and forever. Bless us and receive much glory from your church. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.